This is the story from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, of the empty tomb, Christ's resurrection, of death defeated, of love winning. Let us listen together for God's word. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they could go and anoint Jesus' dead body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they came to the tomb. They were saying to each other, "Who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance for us?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, and it was a very large stone. Going into the tomb, they saw a young man in a white robe seated on the right side, and they were startled. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He isn't here. Look, here's the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples, especially Peter, that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you." Overcome with terror and dread, they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Dear ones, let's pray. Easter, God. Wow. Amen. So I'm going to be talking about this during the sermon a little bit, the color copy. So if you want to bring it out, you can do that. If you don't have one, you can raise your hand and we'll try to bring you one as well. So not puppy love, not being captivated, not being enchanted or charmed or hypnotized, but this morning, on this Easter morning, I'm talking about being captured. Captured. Have you ever been captured? I mean, seized, caught, held onto by something that you just couldn't get away from. Sometimes we can be captured in a negative way, right? Like when we're captured by debt or addiction or a police officer. Sometimes, yeah, I know, you've been there. Sometimes, though, I think it's possible you can be captured in a positive way. I was an undergraduate student at the University of Pittsburgh a number of years ago, and I had this student pass that let me get into the Carnegie Museum of Fine Arts for free. And it was a wonderful place and a wonderful thing to have. And my bus stop would let me off in front of the museum every day. And some days I had a few minutes before my classes started, and so I would get off the bus and I would go inside and I'd walk up to the second floor to the Scaife Galleries, past the large Monet and the large Matisse, and I would plop down in front of my favorite painting. Not too big, 3 feet by 4 feet maybe. And it was painted by a painter I had never heard of before, maybe you haven't heard of before. His name is Stanton MacDonald Wright. And in 1913, he was the co-founder of an artistic movement in this country called Synchromy. So that picture at the top of your sheet there is his painting that I fell in love with. So it's called Synchromy in Violet, painted in 1918. It doesn't really matter all of the background materials, though, because the picture is wonderful and beautiful, and it speaks very much for itself. You can see in that picture that it's of an abstract figure, a man who's reclining on his right arm, and it looks like he's been painted with the rainbow. You see, the word synchromy means with color. Kind of like symphony means with sound, and that painting is all about color. I remember the first time that I saw it, I liked it, but you know, it was just one great painting among a whole bunch of other great paintings. But then I went back to the museum and I stayed with it, and then every time I went, I seemed to linger a bit longer. At one point, I bought a postcard of it and I posted it on my bedroom wall. And then somewhere along the way, I began going to the museum just to see that painting, just to sit with it for a little while before starting my day. That was 20 years ago, But you know, I still think about that painting sometimes. I still have that postcard, and I would very much still like to see that painting in person. It captured me, you see. It captured me like the earth captures the moon, like ice cream captures children, like sap and skis and cheese captures Vermonters. I was captured by a painting 20 years ago, and in the capturing, I was changed by it, if only just in a little way. So I was captured by a painting, but more importantly, more essentially, and more deeply, I was captured and am captured by this story. At a long time after creation, a long time after God called Abraham, and a long time after God called the Jewish people as the chosen ones, a long time after God freed the people from Egyptian slavery and led them in the desert for 40 years and brought them finally into the promised land, a long time after prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel called the people back to attention, a long time after all of that, there was a baby born in Bethlehem named Jesus. We knew almost nothing about his childhood, but we do know that when he was an adult, he came to John at the Jordan River, and there he was baptized. He came up out of the water and was whisked away into the desert for 40 days, but when he came out, he was ready. Ready to teach and to heal and to feed, ready to tell people about the kingdom of peace and justice that had come near, and he was ready to challenge people too. I mean, he said things that people didn't like. He critiqued the religion and critiqued the government, and he spent time with tax collectors and prostitutes, and he made people very angry, and it all caught up with him during Passover week a long time ago. See, Passover is the festival where the Jewish people remember being delivered from slavery in Egypt. And so everyone flocked to Jerusalem, and Jesus was part of that. The palms and the Hosanna and the whole Palm Sunday story we talked about last week. It was Thursday of that week that Jesus came in and was eating a Passover dinner with his followers. And then afterwards, he went out to pray, and he was betrayed by a kiss by Judas. And he was arrested and questioned by the civil and religious authorities, and he was abused and tortured and battered and scarred, and he was finally nailed to a cross. And there he was in pain and wondering why God had abandoned him, and he breathed his last. It was at that moment where things move quickly in the gospel story. We're told that the curtain separating the holy place from the holy of holy places in the temple tore in two. The barrier between God and humans had been destroyed. And then Joseph of Arimathea came and took the body and wrapped it in linen and put it into a new tomb and sealed it with a big heavy stone. But then Sabbath came, and a quiet came over the people for a few days. And it was Easter morning, that first Easter Sunday morning. That's when the Marys and Salome went to Jesus' tomb in order to finish burying him properly. And they were worried about how they would roll that heavy stone away and get access to the body. But when they got there, they realized that they needn't worry at all. The stone had been rolled away, of course, and there was this man there dressed in white who scared them to death. But then he assured them before scaring them even more. And he said, "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here. He is risen." Which was unbelievable and too much and unbearable and too much to take in. And they didn't know what to do. How could it be that Christ was risen? How could it be that Jesus, who was dead, was alive again? How could God love us that much to meet our violence and our turning away from God time and time again? How could God meet us with forgiving and saving and loving for all people in all places and all times forever? How could Christ be risen? And with that, the women's hearts were burning, I'm sure of it. And they had these questions floating around in their minds. And so they did what you and I would have done. They ran away. And they said nothing to anyone for a long time because they were afraid. So I know you know that story, partly because we just told it with the kids. But I know you know that story, right? I mean, the Easter story is as much a part of our popular culture as McDonald's hamburgers and Facebook and Disney's Frozen. I know that you know that story. But I know, too, there's a difference in knowing the story, hearing it, and thinking about it, that that's a very different thing than being captured and seized and held onto and changed by the story. Which might be an uncomfortable thing to think about, right? Being captured by the Easter story. I mean, it's comfortable to think about hearing it and knowing it and thinking about it, but being captured by it? Too risky, too dangerous. It seems too much like prison. It seems like it's going to make us want to run away and say nothing to anybody. But consider this. If you've been in worship over the last 6 weeks, we've been doing something here called Capturing Lent. Right, so you folks submitted about 50 different pictures of people in places near and far that were in need of resurrection. Broken limbs in our backyard, snow-covered fields, violence in Ferguson, Missouri, a whole bunch of people and places in need of resurrection. But then, see, we arrived at Easter today, and with Easter morning, we hear the story of the promise that resurrection has come for Jesus and so for us and in all of us, which contrasts with the reality that we face in our lives, that resurrection is so sorely needed everywhere, all over the place, all of the time. And so we've got this tension here, the need for resurrection and the claim that resurrection has already come. So here's where we come in this morning. Because though Christ's work on the cross was sufficient, though in the cross we have been forgiven and saved, that all of us for all times and all places have been forgiven and saved, that doesn't mean there's no work left to do. You see, the hard news alongside the good news is that you and I are called to be Christ's hands and feet in this world. You see, we're the ones who are to partner with Christ to help bring new life to all of those places that are in desperate need of new life. And I get it. I get that that work is hard and dangerous and difficult and unpopular. And precisely because being Christ's hands and feet is dangerous and difficult and unpopular work, this new life work requires more than puppy love. New life work requires more than that we are captivated, enchanted, charmed, and hypnotized. New life work requires that we do more than just know the story and hear the story, but new life work requires for us to be captured by it and seized and caught and held onto and changed from the inside out from the good news of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. And it's when we are captured by the story. That's the moment I believe and I trust and I hope that that is the moment where the new life in us becomes new life in all of those other people and places where new life is so desperately needed. You see, there's a connection between the need for new life and this story. So I think that I was captured by Stanton McDonald Wright's Synchromy in Violet for two reasons. I think I was captured by it because of what it is, wonderful and beautiful. But I think, too, I was captured by it because I was willing to look and to look and to look again at it. There's no magic, no hocus pocus, just math, right? Beauty plus a willingness to look and look again equals the possibility of capture and change. And as beautiful as that painting is, the Easter story is far more beautiful and far more able to capture us and far more needed in this world. And so because it's beautiful, because it can capture us, because it's so very needed, I'm not going to hide the fact this morning that my hope and prayer for each of us and all of us, for you, my hope and prayer is that we will be captured and changed from the inside out by the story. That's not for everybody. It's risky and challenging, and it's going to make us want to run away and say nothing to anybody. But for those of us willing to risk being captured, I've got a second picture for you on that insert this morning. So it is a bronze sculpture by artist Paul T. Granlund called Resurrection 2 that was cast, I think, in 1973. It's somewhat unusual in artistic expression in that it tries to show us, it illustrates the moment of Christ's resurrection. Notice his motion upward and outward. Right, he's no longer nailed to a cross. He's no longer confined in a tomb, but he's moving upward and outward, breaking free from the broken and breaking world because the power of God's love, which holds the possibility for us to break free from the broken and breaking world too. So here's my prayer and blessing for all of us this morning. That in the coming days you will take that picture with you and put it on your fridge or wherever you can see it, and to look at it and look at it and look at it again. May you look and look and look again too at the story that inspired that sculpture. May that story capture you. May it change you from the inside out. May it bring you new life, to the point that the new life in you becomes new life for all of those people and places where it is so desperately needed. Dear ones, happy, happy Easter. May it capture you this day and every day.